glad that you are with us. We are on week three of our series called The Pursuit of Wisdom, where we have been just doing that, pursuing wisdom. And I started off last week by asking you an important question. Let me rephrase it again today. What might life look like today if the younger version of you, and it could be a 24-year younger version of you, it could be a 24-day younger version of you, what would life look like today if the younger version of you possessed greater wisdom? Maybe you would have made better financial decisions, or you would have prioritized what really matters in life, or maybe you would have viewed setbacks and disappointments as an opportunity to learn and for growth instead of an insurmountable obstacle. Maybe better informs decisions around your education, around your career, or around relationships. Maybe wisdom would have kept you from ever saying that thing. Or maybe wisdom would have allowed you to say it a whole lot earlier. Maybe it would have helped you cultivate healthier habits and patterns of living. Maybe it would have helped you to prioritize your own self-care. Now, let's shift the timeline a little bit because this is what's really important. How might the future version of you, or what might tomorrow look like? It may be 5 months tomorrow, it might be 5 years tomorrow. What might tomorrow look like if the current version of you today gained more wisdom? See, there's a lot at stake in our discussion because we know that every decision, wise or unwise, it really shapes the trajectory of life. Decisions have a cumulative effect. They build upon one another. And even small decisions over large blocks of time have significant consequences, whether positive or negative. So our decisions matter. They shape our future. This means if you don't like where you find yourself today, if you look around and you don't like the season that you're in, there's good news. Good news is if you gain wisdom today, you can be in a different place tomorrow or 5 years from tomorrow. It means if you don't like the place that you find yourself, let me just remind you that the way out is the same way in. In other words, the way that we get to the places that we don't like isn't by one giant leap. It's by one small, seemingly insignificant, unwise decision that leads us down the road, and cumulatively, all of them gathered together over a five-year span will lead us somewhere we don't want to be. Now, the way out, we typically want one giant leap, but the way out is the way in. It's one small, seemingly insignificant, wise decision, cumulatively, as they build upon each other, begins to put you in a place that you don't want to be. See, it was small, cumulative decisions, unwise, that may have got us to where we are, but it's small, cumulative, wise decisions that get us to where we want to be. In other words, we know that we can't change the past, but by gaining wisdom, we can begin to shape tomorrow. There's a lot at stake here. Look at what Proverbs 4 says. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Get wisdom, though it costs you all you have. Get understanding. Do you sense the urgency there? Like, do you sense the writers like, hey, there's a lot at stake, and what's at stake is you. What's at stake is this thing that we carve out during however many years we have here on this life. What's at stake is this thing called life. It's your future. Look at the value that Scripture places on wisdom, Proverbs 16. How much better to get wisdom than even to get gold, and good judgment than silver? Look at Proverbs 8, 10, and 11. Choose my instructions instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, let me just ask you to do something for me. Just open your hands on your lap. Just humor me for a moment. Just open your hands on your lap. And I want you to imagine, just close your eyes. I want you to imagine just for a moment that I come up to you, and in your left hand, I am placing wealth, silver and gold. And in your right hand, I'm placing wisdom. Left hand is wealth, right hand is wisdom. Now, I want you to close your hands. Nobody needs to know what you do next. I want you to just close your hands, and I want you to just give a little squeeze to the one that you're going to keep. Because you can only keep one. Let's just say, you can only keep one. I want you to just give a little squeeze to the one that you're going to keep. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, dang it, I'm in church. I probably got to squeeze the wisdom side. But if we're honest, it's not an easy decision. It's because culture has created this value system of wealth and has created has neglected wisdom. But we know there are a lot of wealthy people who have brought misery upon themselves because of the cumulative effect of unwise decisions. It was an unwise decision for me to have that shot of whiskey this morning, apparently. I'm joking. All right, so this morning we're going to position ourselves for wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom. A lot is at stake, and what is at stake is our lives. And so we're going to look at the power of us, moving from me to we, the power of gathering the right people around us. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, as we look at this idea of wisdom today, one thing that I know about all of us, myself included, we all need wisdom. Not from academia, not from culture, not wisdom from friends or family. We need wisdom from the throne. We need wisdom from you. We need godly wisdom, godly understanding to know the right thing to do and then the power to do it. And so I pray that you would impart wisdom upon all of us as we are seekers of your truth, seekers of your understanding, pursuers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so settle upon us, impart to us what is needed. And as we worship today through our giving, just take a moment and just declare that to the Lord, that this is part of your worship. It's part of putting him above everything in your life, including finances. Lord, bless what is given. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me share some case studies with you. Longevity and social connections. It was a study that found that individuals who have a strong social relationships, right? Those individuals with strong social relationships and friendships, it's the power of us, right? Friendships. That they actually live longer than those who have weaker social ties. This study followed over 300,000 participants across multiple countries and found a clear correlation between social connectedness and longevity of life. The study of workplace productivity and collaboration, research conducted by the Gallup Organization, has shown that employees who have close friendships at work are more engaged, more productive, and more satisfied on their jobs. On the opposite side, a similar study on workplace toxicity and stress, psychologists at the Harvard Business School found that those who have negative relationships at work, negative relationships with colleagues, experienced higher levels of stress, lower job satisfaction, and decreased productivity. Research on the impact of toxic friendships and the impact that toxic friendships have on mental health. Research conducted by psychologists at the University of Virginia showed that individuals who have experienced emotionally abusive or manipulative friendships reported higher levels of anxiety, higher levels of depression, and lower self-esteem as a result of toxic relationships. Financial influence and overspending. A study published by the Journal of Consumer Research found that individuals who had friends with lavish spending habits were more likely to overspend and accumulate debt themselves and fall into detrimental financial behaviors and habits. Here's one more. Research on healthy behavior and lifestyle choice. A study published in the Annals of Behavioral Medicine found that adults who have friends with unhealthy habits were more likely to adopt those similar unhealthy habits themselves. And here's one we should all be familiar with. This one is your mama's research. And your mama's research said, hang with stupid people, play stupid games, and win stupid prizes. Right? Because mama knew what the Solomon study proved 950 BC, where Solomon said this, Proverbs 13, become wise by walking with the wise and hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. That's why mama said things like that kid, not welcome in my house. We had some conversation with one of our kids, and we said, yeah, we don't want you hanging around with this particular child, and there's just stuff there, and they said, well, you're being kind of judgmental, and then they pulled the Christian card, like, Christians aren't supposed to be judgmental, are we? I'm like, yeah, that doesn't apply to parents, so, right? But Mama had some wisdom. Now think back, right? We're all adults here, so let's take the masks off. Think back to a season where you framed your life around the wrong people or the wrong person, right? Exactly. Chances are, in many ways, they were a detriment to your well-being, right? Because the wrong person talked you into it. Right? They talked you into going, talked you into doing. The wrong person got you to buy it, drink it, smoke it, steal it, date it, sleep with it, or maybe even marry it. I don't know. Right? We all have stories like that. Walk with the wise and become wise. In other words, surround yourself with people who are wiser than you, who are better financially than you, smarter financially than you. Surround yourself with people who have better marriages. Surround yourself with people who have more gratitude, who are better servants, and you will begin to drift that direction. Now listen. Whatever community you're a part of or whatever people you have gathered around you, you are either becoming stronger together or you are probably falling apart together. In every stage of life, who we gather around us matters. This isn't a religious thing. This is just a thing, right? It doesn't. If you're not a Jesus follower, that's okay. If you're not a Jesus follower, I would still suggest you take a step back. You look at the people you've gathered around you because this is your life you're talking about. All right, so this isn't a religious thing. This is just a thing. However, if you are a Jesus person, if you are a Jesus follower, then it's even more critical because who you do life with not only affects how you spend money, not only affects your morals, not only affects your decisions and your character, who you spend your life with, who you spend your time around, it also affects your faith. It affects your pursuit of Jesus. Let me explain it this way. Some people view faith as a destination. The idea in this thinking is, well, I check all the right boxes, I say the right prayer, and then I get my ticket for a future destination that is coming after this life, right? That's it. It's a destination faith that comes later. Now, destination is part of the Christian faith, but if all you focus on is the destination, then you will miss the journey. And the journey is where it's at. The journey is what is preparing us, right? Because you've heard me say this before. Salvation is a moment, but faith is a movement. Like the moment of your salvation was when you said yes to Jesus and when you crossed that line of faith. And thank God for that, right? But faith now becomes a movement. Faith is the journey that involves obedience and growth and endurance and surrender and discovery and transformation. Yeah. See, God is not only committed to your moment of salvation, he's committed to the journey of your faith. Philippians 1:6, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished. In other words, I like to think of it like this. God is more committed to your faith journey than even you are. God is more committed to my maturity than even I am. Right? That this faith journey that we're on includes everything that God has done in your life, what God is doing in your life, and what God will do in your life. Because what he started in you, his promise is he will continue it, he will perfect it. That's the journey of faith. Look at Philippians 2. Same letter to the church of Philippi, same author. He said, therefore, my dear friends, if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, he says, continue to work out, catch those two words, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in, so we get works out and works in you to will and to act in a court in order to fulfill his purposes. Look, here's the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Jesus person, the promise of God right now is that God is working something in you. He's doing something in you because he's more committed to your faith maturity than even you are. And so he's working something in you. Now, our job is to partner with him to work out what he's working in. You with me? So what God is working in you, he says, I'm working in you. Now you need to work out what I'm working in you. In other words, if you think this is going to be one-sided, I'm more committed than you are, but I'm going to need a little help.
Right?
You're going to need to be a participant in this. That's the faith journey. Now work out your salvation doesn't mean we work for salvation. Don't misunderstand that, right? It means to work out means that we become the person that God has already declared us to be. You've heard me say this before. When Scripture speaks of salvation, there's really three salvations, right? There is the idea that I was saved. That's what we typically think of salvation. For me, I was saved when I was 14. But now I'm in the process of being saved. That's known as sanctification. That's where God's sanding off all the rough edges. Anybody got rough edges? I got them. Right? God's sanding off the rough edges. And then the third is I will be saved. That's glorification. That's when sin no longer is a struggle. Sin no longer has a hold. That's right, when we leave this one for the next life. And so if you are a Jesus follower today, where you're living is number two. I am being saved. That's where you find yourself today. You are being saved. God is working something in you, and what he is working in you, he says, what I'm working in, you need to work out. Let's partner together in this. Now, the degree that God is working in you is largely going to be determined by one word, and that word is proximity. That word is proximity. First, it's proximity to Jesus, right? John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me, or if you remain in me, or if you stay connected to me, he says, something's going to happen. And what will happen is if you stay connected to me, Jesus says, I will produce fruit in you. And what I know about all of us is we all want fruit. Galatians 5 talks about what fruit is. Love. Anybody need more love? Joy. Anyone need more joy? Peace. We all need more peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, right? So the idea is your proximity to Jesus, Jesus will produce fruit in you. It's not your job to produce fruit. Your job is to stay connected, to stay close, proximity. He says, you stay close, I will produce fruit. So proximity to Jesus, and then the other is proximity to others. Now, this is important. It's not the quantity of people, it's the quality of people that you have proximity to.
Amen.
Like some of us have a lot of friends, but they're not really doing anything good for you, right? It's the quality of people, not the quantity of people. It's your proximity to the right people. Look at Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Do you have anyone in your life who is sharpening you? Because my guess is we all can picture some people who are dulling us. Doesn't mean they're bad people. It just may mean it's a bad season to be around them.
Amen.
So who is sharpening you? Who is dulling you? So what I mean by all of this is that if you find your faith journey is stagnant, or maybe if your faith journey is even moving in the wrong direction, then check your proximity. Check your proximity to Jesus, and then check your proximity to the quality of people you have gathered around you. Walk with the wise and become wise. Hang with stupid people, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. So check your proximity. Now, sociologists say, I've told you this before, that we will become the average of our five closest friends or the five people we spend most of our time with. Now, men, depending who your Fab Five is, your wife just had a chill go down her spine. She's like, dear Jesus, help me now. Right? So who are the five that you spend most of your time with? Could be people at work. Could be people on the ball field. It could be a hobby. Whatever that looks like. Who are your Fab Five? Because if you're going to become the average, not the top, not the bottom, the average of your five, you should probably know what you're going to become. Right, so let's ask some questions. How is their marriage? I was going to quote some more studies to you, but you know that they've proven the idea of how emotions travel among social groups? Like, if you're with someone that is a constant complainer, they've proven you will become a complainer. If you're with someone who's constantly complaining about their spouse, what they've already shown is emotions move in social group, you will begin to take on that emotion. Listen, we had, my wife and I had some friends, pretty good friends until they got sideways about a church that we were all attending. And then every time we went with them, it was so negative. I mean, so negative. And what we found ourselves doing eventually is like, we would start complaining just because we didn't want to be the oddball. Yeah, like if you've ever been there, like, man, I feel bad. My life's going pretty good, so I'm going to find something just so you don't feel so bad about yourself. Right? It's proven. And so ask yourself, your Fab Five, how's their marriage? How's their relationship with Jesus? How generous are they? What are their finances like? Are they trustworthy? Are they honest? What's their work ethic like? Are they servants or are they consumed with self? Are they consumers only or are they contributors? Because if you're going to become the average of your five, you should probably know what you're becoming. See, 950 BC, Solomon knew something, man. You walk with the wise, you become wise, but you hang out with fools. That's what you're going to become. So let's continue to dig into this. Let's look at the power of us, the power of the people we do life with. And let's ask ourselves, how should we choose the right us? Well, here's my first thought. Choose relationships that are mutually beneficial. In the animal kingdom, this is known as a symbiotic relationship. In other words, in a relationship where only one individual or one organism benefits, that's known as a parasitic relationship. We have a name for that. It's called parenting teenagers, right? We know what that is, right? And so you want to establish relationships that are mutually beneficial. Listen. If you're dating someone and you are the only one giving, that's a parasitic relationship. And that parasitic relationship will not get better on its own. You need to find someone that is mutually beneficial. Now, are there seasons of life where you're going to receive more than give because, you know, life is difficult? Absolutely, 100%. But over the arc of that friendship, there should be a giving and receiving, right? Mutually beneficial. So let me just ask you, who in your life right now do you have that's good for your soul? Not good for your party scene. Who's like genuinely good for your soul? Like when you're around them, you're uplifted, you're encouraged, you're smiling. Maybe you laughed till you cried, or if you had babies, you laughed till you peed. Either way, right? That's okay. Either way, it's good, right? Proverbs 17. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit drives the bones. Who is it that's bringing joy into your life? And who are you bringing joy into their life? Because it's mutually beneficial. Right. What does that look like for you today? Who is good for your soul? Proverbs 12:25. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Who's giving you an encouraging word? Think back. Who's the last person in your life that said something to you were like, that's like breathing life into me right now. Who was the last person that you spoke a word like that to? What does that look like for you, right? Do you have anyone in your life like that, that when you're down, they're willing to pull you up? St. Basil is an early church father, 4th century. I've shared this with you a lot of times, but it's too good for us to miss. And Basil says this, when we live our lives in isolation, remember we're talking about the power of our community, the power of us. When we live our lives in isolation, what we have is unavailable, and what we lack is unprocurable. Guys, if I could get the table set up here. Al, if you wouldn't mind grabbing that one, and Danny, yeah, I appreciate it. Let me read that again. When we live our lives in isolation, what we have is unavailable, and what we lack is unprocurable. This is what this means. That when I isolate myself, and I live on an island unto myself, that what I have becomes unavailable to you. And what I have may be the very thing that you need to get you through this season of life that you're in. But it goes deeper than that. There's another level. What I lack is inaccessible. Meaning the very thing that I need that you have, I don't have access to it because I've isolated myself. What is it saying? It's like when we isolate ourselves, everyone suffers. Because there's no power of us. There's no community. We both suffer. All right, I need two volunteers. Danny, you were already up here. Come on up here. Yeah, all right, come on up. Matt, why don't you come over here? All right, so we're just leave that quote up, right? So we're talking about the power of us. So you each are going to have a task to do. Yours is to cut that bread. And then, Danny, I gave you a choice of two different cereals, a Fruit Loops or Cocoa Puffs. Regardless of which one you choose, it says you're a little crazy. So, which is okay. That's what I like about you. So which one? Good man, good man. Anybody like Cocoa Puffs more than Fruit Loops? Anyone? Get out, right? All right, so you're a Fruit Loops guy. I'm with you. So I'm going to get this prepared for you. Oh, man, one of these stupid little tab. No. Don't jump the gun here. All right, so there is your cereal. And your milk. And now I'm going to give each of you a tool for the job. So your tool to cut this bread, and I need it cut well, is a spoon. And your tool to eat the cereal is a big knife. So I just want you guys to just go ahead and take, yeah, go ahead and do your jobs now, right? Because this is the, yeah, there you go. There you go. We are not responsible for any cut tongue. Yeah, there you go. Keep going. Okay, that looks absolutely horrible. This is a big dinner party, and this doesn't work. Okay, so right now, all right, so hold on. So right now you're isolated, right? Right? You're on your own. But if we live lives in community, right? Now, what's the first thing you're going to do? Yeah. They're like, hey, you have what I need, and you have what I need, and now the task for the season that you have has suddenly become easier. Go, you cut the bread, you eat the cereal, right? This is exactly what he means, that when we live in isolation, what you have is unavailable to him, and what you lack is unavailable to you, but when you come together, okay. Yeah. This just went a whole wrong direction right now, but let's give them a big round of applause. Well done, guys. Well done. Well done. So you get the idea. Now, this isn't a, hey, you have a lawnmower, I need a lawnmower thing. This is more, let me relate it to Al and I. This would be more like, Al, my faith is struggling right now, but man, your faith is strong. Right? You just came through a season. I'm going into a season. And when I'm around you, you have what I need right now. Do you see it? Or if I'm struggling and I'm sad, but you are just a person of joy, I need what you have. And there are going to be times when you need what I have, but if we don't have the right people around us, you're going to be cutting bread with a spoon and eating cereal with a knife. Now listen, it's not that it can't be done, it's just a whole lot more work, and it's never going to be as pretty as it could be, right? And so there's some wisdom here. Gather mutually beneficial relationships around us. Here's my second thought. Choosing the right power of us. Surround yourself with people who are going to tell you the truth. Man, pay attention, because I've been doing this a lot of years and a lot of counseling, and there could have been a lot of pain avoided if people had friends in their life that would just tell them the hard truth when it needed to be said. Beware of confirmation bias, where you just gather people around you that will tell you what you want to hear. Right. Listen, if you have never had someone say, I don't think that's a good idea, if you've never had someone say, I'm concerned for you right now, if you've never had someone say, you might be putting your family in jeopardy, you may not have the right people around you. Right. Because all of us make dumb decisions. At time to time, we all, right, we hang with stupid people, we play stupid games, we win stupid prizes, and we need someone to say, you're being stupid right now. Do you have anybody in your life that will do that? Have you ever invited someone into your life to say, look, I'm giving you permission, if you see me off track, call me on it, because there's too much at stake here. It's my life, it's my family, it's my future. And so who have you gathered around you that can tell you the truth? We need people who will love us enough to tell it to us straight. And it may hurt at the moment, but I'd rather hurt at the moment than hurt for the rest of my future. Amen. Proverbs 27, more wisdom. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Look, you can have somebody who will just, you know, shower you with flattery. Proverbs says what you really need is someone who's going to love you enough to tell you the painful truth. Because it's for your benefit. Remember David? You remember King David? David became king, and maybe the power trip went to his head. Right? After all, King David could have whatever he wanted, and there was a season when David got a little sideways because what he wanted was another man's wife. And so he took this other man's wife. The man was Uriah, the wife was Bathsheba, and he took her, and she got pregnant. And then David decided to do a cover-up, and his cover-up was he was going to bring Uriah back from the battle, and he thought, you know, guys away from their wife for all that amount of time, we'll let nature take its course, right? Because now Bathsheba's pregnant, and he thought, if he sleeps with her, no one will know whose the baby is, and I'll be off the hook. So he brings Uriah back, but Uriah had too much honor. He was like, hey, my boys are on the front line and they're dying. I can't partake of the good life now when my men are dying. And so he sleeps at the doorpost. And then David's like, okay. So then David comes up with another idea. And so he calls the commander and he says, I want you to put Uriah on the front line of the most heated battle. And when he gets into battle, I want you to retreat everyone but him. It was death by proxy. It was like, when everybody retreats, he's going to die, I'll be off the hook, right? And so David does exactly that. And then David thinks he gets away with it until a guy named Nathan the prophet shows up. And Nathan the prophet comes up to David and says, David, I brought you some really good coffee and some Einstein bagels. Let's have a chat. And so he begins to tell him a story. And he says, David, let me tell you a story about a really wealthy man who had sheep and cattle and livestock as far as the eye could see. And across town, there was another man who was dirt poor. He had one little lamb. And it wasn't a lamb for eating. It was a family pet. And his children loved this lamb. And he said, one day, the rich man had a friend come to visit. And instead of taking one of his own sheep to feed his friend, he took the only lamb from his poor neighbor, and he slaughtered it for the feast. And his children were devastated. And then Nathan says, King, what do you think of a man who would do something like that? And David's, he's just out, you know, he's outraged. He's like, who would do something like that? This man must pay. This is injustice. This man has to do what is right. He should pay. Someone has to do something. How could someone with so much take something from someone who had so little? And then Nathan looked at David and said, brace yourself. But you are that man. You have anyone who will speak the hard word? He says, David, you have everything, and yet you took something from someone, another man's wife, who had nothing. And your sin is before God. And David was wrecked by it. Matter of fact, this week I encourage you, read Psalm 51. It is David's response to being called out on his sin, and he is devastated. Does that happen if someone doesn't tell him the hard truth? I don't think so. Who in your life is going to tell you the hard truth? When's the last time a friend loved you enough to tell you what you didn't want to hear? This is a bad idea. You're neglecting your family. Stop and turn around. This is going to wreck you. I'm concerned about some of the things that you're doing right now. I haven't seen you in church for 2 months. What's going on in your soul? What's happening right now? You seem to be becoming more and more angry. What's going on? You got to surround yourself with some people who are willing to tell you the truth. So, find mutually beneficial relationship. Surround yourself with people who are willing to tell you the truth. And then here's my last thought. Choose people who will fight for you. Well, choose people who will fight for your well-being. Acts chapter 9. We see someone by the name of Saul, who was a persecutor of the church. He has this religious transformation that takes place where he has this open vision of Jesus Christ, and it changes his trajectory of life. And he goes from being a persecutor of the church to being the biggest advocate for the church, right? There's a spiritual awakening. All of the disciples knew about this guy Saul. He was bad news, right? He'd already killed some of their friends. And so the problem was nobody trusted this guy named Saul, whose later name was changed to Paul, the apostle, right? Nobody trusted him. But now Paul now has this religious experience, and so he comes up to the disciples. He's like, fellas, family, I'm home. And they're like, oh, no. Like, this is just a trap. Think of, well, what would you do? You'd be like, no. We know about you. Like, you just had Stephen killed, right? We know all about you. But Paul shows up, and he's like, hey, we're on the same team now. Look at Acts 9:26. And when he, Paul, came to Jerusalem and attempted to join the disciples, they were like, mm-mm. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was now a disciple, right? In the wise words of Admiral Akbar, it's a trap, right? That's what they were thinking. Like the Star Wars reference, some of you get it, right? And so the disciples, they wanted nothing to do with him. Now, this is the point. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 9, it says, but Barnabas took him, Paul, and now he brought him to the disciples, to the apostles, and he declared. Now, this idea of declared, this is a heated conversation, right? This is Barnabas who's trying to tell them, I vouch for the guy, and the disciples are like, we don't care what you say. There's no way we're bringing him in close. So this isn't as smooth as we read, right? And so he brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he, Paul, had seen the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly, Paul preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas puts his own credibility on the line to vouch for Paul because he saw something in him that others did not. He was willing to fight for Paul that Paul would be recognized for who he truly was. Who do you have in your life that's going to fight for your reputation? Who do you have in your life that's going to fight for your well-being? Now, it's easy to find people who are going to step on your reputation and spread it as soon as they hear it. But who do you have that will fight for your reputation, for fight for the person that you are? Listen, Barnabas was willing to fight for him. God used one person to change the course of Paul's destiny, who went on to write over a third of the New Testament. I mean, at some point, the other disciples had to feel pretty stupid. Like, yeah, we got that one wrong, right? Who knew that God could transform someone's heart? Well, eventually they all knew. But that's what God does. So, again, who's fighting for you? Mark chapter 2, I've shared this with you before. Mark chapter 2, Jesus goes into a town. Everybody heard Jesus was coming, and the house is packed. I mean, it's overflowing because people who were not like Jesus like to be around Jesus. And so now the house is packed. And four friends had a paralyzed friend that they wanted to get to Jesus in order that Jesus would pray for the friend and he would be healed. And so they carry their friend on a mat, one on each corner, and they get him to the house and they can't get in. Like, it's standing room only. The door was packed. The windows were packed. They couldn't get him in. So they had a choice. It was like, hey, Pete, sorry, can't get you in. Like, better luck next time. They drop him. They leave him there, right? That was one choice. But these four friends had an idea. They're like, if we can't get him through the door, if we can't get him through the window, then let's make our own way. And so you have to picture that four friends get a paralyzed guy, wrap him up, tie him up on the mat, and they hoist him up on the roof. And so now they're on the roof, and Jesus is inside of the house. Jesus is doing what Jesus was doing. Now understand, the house was made of mud and dung and hay and all, you know, things like that. And so Jesus is doing what he's doing. He's exploring and unpacking the mysteries of God. And then suddenly some hay and some dirt just begin to fall on him. But Jesus is in, right, he's in his element. So he just kind of brushes it. He's like, I don't know what's up with that. But so he just kind of ignores it. And then a chunk from the roof falls down and a guy sticks his head through and he's right above Jesus and he looks back and he's like, nailed it. Like, he's telling his buddy, he's like, yeah, this is it. Like, we got it. And then nobody could have expected what happens next. They begin to lower the guy down through the ceiling. Now imagine, the guy now has a skylight, and the owner of the house is like, what the heck's happening here? And his wife is saying, who's going to fix my roof? He's like, Jesus, your dad's a carpenter. He needs to fix my roof. And so they drop this guy down in front of Jesus, and what does Jesus say? He says, he praises their faith. He's like, your faith is amazing. And why wouldn't he? It wasn't his roof. He didn't care, right? And so he praises their faith. And what happens? Four guys come climbing in. Five guys go walking out. Who do you have that's fighting for you? Amen. Look, what I mean is that there are times when we need some people around us that say, we're not going to leave you on the mat to die. Like, whatever it takes, I'm going to get you to Jesus. Whatever it takes, I'm getting you to rehab. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get what you need in order to get on with the life that God has created for you. That doesn't happen unless you have the right group around you. So who is with you? Who is doing life with you? And who is fighting for you? Look at Ecclesiastes 4. The same author as the Proverbs. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Like, in other words, you need some people in your corner with an attitude that says, man, you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. You ever have any friends like that? You come after me, you come after everybody, right? And they're a little crazy. That's a good thing, right? In other words, if your current group whimpers and scatters the first time someone comes after you, or the first time that there's a spiritual attack that comes for you, you need to find a new crew. Like, you need some people who are going to fight to keep you moving and fight for your future and fight for your dreams, because when you're isolated, you're weak. No one's watching your back. You become easier to pick off. Look at 1 Peter 5. It says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Because we have an adversary that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Listen, on your journey of faith, we often ignore this element. But there is a spiritual element that's taking place, and there is a real spiritual enemy that seeks to do you harm. And his goal is simple, John 10:10, to steal, kill, and to destroy. And sometimes we blame everything. And let me say, I'm not saying blame everything on the devil. Like, you get a flat tire and like, now Satan's after me. That's not what I'm saying. But I am telling you, I spoke to somebody this weekend who had so much going on, and they're like, we just can't believe this is a coincidence. You know why? Because it's not a coincidence. Right? There is a spiritual adversary who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And who have you gathered around you that's going to help you in that moment? Because we know that lions go for either the ones who are lagging behind, those who are isolated, those who are weak, those who are most vulnerable. And you don't want to be isolated when the lion comes for you or your family. You need some people around you that are going to fight for you. When the enemy comes, you need some friends who will not roll over and die, but stand up and fight. Amen. Run this video for me. Leave my mic on as I talk you through it. So if you're squeamish, right, this is sad, right? But this mama buffalo, she's in trouble. Like, she is outmanned. She's outgunned. One of them just took their baby, and she loses this fight, right? She loses this fight, except for three crazy mama friends that say, oh, no, right? Except for three crazy mama friends that say, if you come for one of us, you're coming for all of us. Look, you need some people like that, that when the enemy comes, said, you know what? You messed with him, you messed with me. You messed with her, you messed with me. And we all need it. Ladies, you can go ahead and kill that video. Ladies, if you have some women in your life who are like the crazy buffalo, right? Like when you're up against it, they come and fight for you. You probably just need to text them and say, girl, you're my buffalo. And then you need to explain it really quick. Real quick. Right? Guys, you know what it's like. You need some buffalo in your corner too. Look, guys, we know this. Like, when you're in the bar and things get heated, like, and you got your buddies, all of a sudden testosterone makes you stronger. You're like, hold me back, right? We all need people who are going to fight for us, because there's times when we're just too weak, too tired, too beat up to fight for ourselves. Listen, you shouldn't fight that cancer alone. You shouldn't fight that sickness alone. You shouldn't fight the marriage alone. You shouldn't fight what you're going through with your family alone. You need people around you. This is the wisdom. This is the wisdom of Proverbs. It says, man, it's better to have people with you than to be alone.
Amen.
This is the wisdom of Proverbs that says, you walk with the wise, you will be better off for it.
Right.
But you continue to kind of choose unwisely, you'll suffer harm. In your bulletin is our latest offering of groups. And if you need four crazy friends in your life, there's no better place to find crazy than right here at this church. Because we are full of crazy, starting with me, right? The church takes on the personality of the pastor. Pastor's crazy, church is crazy. Welcome. And so you need to find some people that you're going to do life with, people that are mutually, it's a mutually beneficial relationship. You need to find some people who are willing to tell you the truth, and that needs to be an invitation, right? Ask someone, I'm asking you, tell me the truth. You need to find some people who are going to fight for you. This does not typically happen naturally. You have to position yourself, place yourself in environments where you can find people like that. Because chances are you're not going to find people like that at the bar.
That's right.
And so you have to position yourself to find the people that you need in your life. There's a lot at stake here. It's your life. It's not just your life. It's the person that God has created you to be. And the way that you get to be the person that God's created you to be is through proximity to Jesus and proximity to the right people. And so that's my invitation for you today. If you look around and you're unhappy with where you find yourself, check your proximity. Proximity to Jesus and proximity to the right people. The good news is, if you're still breathing, God's still working on you.
Amen.
If you're still breathing, there's still a future. And God wants to have you step into the person he's created you to be. Continue that journey. I want you to stand with me as we close this out. So you can leave here today and you can think, good talk, some funny stuff. I like that, Pastor, right? I hear stuff like, ah, oh, Pastor, you're so funny. Listen, funny's good, but if funny doesn't set you up for the harder sayings, then I failed. All right? I use humor to get you to lower your defenses, to hopefully get you to grasp on to the weightier topic. You can either walk out of here and say, that was entertaining, or you can walk out and say, I need to get some better people around me. So Holy Spirit, today, speak to us, and speak to us through this lens, this filter, I pray. Speak to us right now and say, I want what is best for you. And I hope you can hear God speaking that over you. I want what's best for you. And the way that I get what's best for you is through your proximity to my son and through your proximity to the right people.
Amen.
And then would you begin to show us? Maybe we need to be, maybe you need to show us the people who are making us dull.
Mm.
We need to recognize it. Mm. Show us the people that are making us sharp so that we can thank them for making us sharp. And then give us the ability to position ourselves in environments where we can find some people who will fight for us, who will fight for our future and for our family and for our well-being and for our faith, for our future. And that does not happen on its own. That happens by being deliberate. And so I pray you would find yourself a group of people. 4 crazy friends, 2 crazy friends, 8 crazy friends. Who you have a mutually beneficial relationship with. And they're sharpening you. And you are in turn sharpening them. Lord, that is my prayer for all of us. It's the wisdom we find in Scripture. Your invitation to surround ourselves with the right people. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, invite someone next week. We'll continue the series, Practical Wisdom for All Areas of Life. God bless you guys. If you're a guest, I'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, come on down. We'd love to have you.